Don't you like being where He is? Yeah, that was really good. I love what Kiki had to say. In fact, I went down to the elders and said, that's what I meant. So, about the goodness of God. You can't get overboard on the goodness of God. Lord, would you come and help us this morning as we open your word and listen to familiar things? We pray that they would have an incredible impact on us for your plan and purpose, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm interested. My title of my outline is, You're Praying, a Powerful Force to be Reckoned With. How would you describe your prayer life? Yeah, I knew there would be a hush that would fall over the crowd. The thing is, if I ask each one of you individually, I question whether anybody would come up with that answer. I'm not bagging on anybody. I'm just saying I don't think anybody would come up with because we're all nice, humble people, and we would say, well, you know. But the reality is, the Bible says that about your prayer life. Did you know that? It really does. I mean, like, out there, declarative, wow. Not in red, because Jesus didn't say it, but very clearly spoken. And so I want to look at that today. So you can turn to James chapter 5 if you use a Bible or a tablet or a phone or if you're Charles and you have it memorized. But yeah, you didn't get to hear that he brought a word up about the goodness of God, and I didn't know it, and I came up and gave mine, and then I went down the aisle and said, hey, was Charles over here? Yeah, what did he say? What you said. I said, okay. Listen, you know what? That doesn't happen all the time everywhere. That's wonderful when that happens. That makes me happy. James chapter 5, I'll start with verse 7. Therefore, be patient. And I lost everybody right there. That's a bad way to start. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Not until the snow's over, which may be the same thing, I guess. But therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, I love that. Who's supposed to do this? You too. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Anybody ever read Job? Ever read the book of Job? Until you get to like the last chapter or so, it's hard to say that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Right? So you got to read the whole thing or you're just stuck. But he's using that as an example. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you will not fall into judgment. And he's really talking about don't take the name of the Lord in vain here. By God, that's going to happen. You know, he may not want to do that. It may not be by God that that's going to happen. You know what I mean? We think, throw things loosely. He says, don't do that. Don't be careless about doing that. So we'll stop there for a second. Be patient, brothers and sisters, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. That's how the Amplified says it. You just think about that for just a second. Be patient until your birthday. How many of you know birthdays aren't as important as they used to be? Just saying. Having them is good, counting them is bad. So be patient until the next election. Be patient until December 25th. All those would require a little bit of exercise on our will, right? And he says, be patient until Jesus comes back. To quote the popular commercial, holy moly, that's a lot of patience. Well, for some of you who watch, anyway. But do you understand what I'm saying? Be patient until the Lord comes. Now, clearly, they had an idea that the Lord was already booked and he was going to be here Thursday before breakfast. I mean, they were anticipating an immediate return of the Lord. Immediate, not imminent. right? But if the coming of the Lord was near 2,000 years ago, we've nudged a couple of mile markers down, haven't we? Are you with me? And so he puts an end on this thing. So in other words, it's just a good habit to grow into, to have patience, right? Because he says, be patient till the Lord comes. Well, what if he doesn't come before I die? Well, then you'll just be patient until you die, and then you can quit. Yeah. So is there an end to it? Well, yeah. But the idea is, have a disposition towards the Lord that you don't wear out. So we're supposed to be patient, like a farmer is patient. Anybody here grow up on a farm? Yeah, a few of us did. I grew up in a farming community, which is kind of the same. Most of my friends, their parents were farmers. And you got a little room here on patience, is what I'm saying, from the farmers I knew. It was, oh my gosh, you know, I always tell the story. This is really true. I delivered papers as a little kid, and I delivered them to the two or three little restaurants that were in the little Iowa town I grew up in. And when the farmers came in early in the morning when it was raining, they bought coffee and donuts and talked about a good, boy, we're going to get 100 bushel, we're going to get this, you know, that kind of thing. And if it hadn't rained for a week, they'd come in, they wouldn't, no donuts, just coffee, and my God, the world's coming to an end. Now, am I too far off on that? I mean, that's really how it was. So was there patience? Yes, because in the process there's patience. You plant it on Thursday, and of course you have a crop on Sunday. No, that's not how it works. The very idea of the seed, and the seed being the word of God, right? The very idea of that being planted is that there are rules according for harvest. For example, if you plant corn, you're going to get corn, not zucchini. Because seed bears after like kind, right? So if you take a few little kernels of corn and put it in the ground and cover it up and fertilize it and it rains and all that kind of stuff, you get ears and ears of corn with exponentially more than the two or three grains that you threw in the ground, right? Either that or you got really bad seed or you're a really bad farmer. But that's how it happens. That's why they plant it, because it multiplies, it produces, so there can be a profit, right? So it's worth waiting, because what comes at the end, the harvest, is always bigger than the planting, right? Well, so that means it's worth waiting for. Oh, that's how that works. Yeah, it does. And if you just decided, listen, I've only got 2 weeks worth of waiting, I'm going to go dig that up and see what I got. You know what you'll have? Wet seeds, maybe. It doesn't work that way. And so you have to recognize there are rules for sowing and reaping. There are rules for seed time and harvest. And waiting is part of that. But if you wait the proper amount of time, the seed gets, boom. So what? Now we get multiplication taking place. Well, that's probably worth waiting for. So the idea is you have to do that. You have to do the waiting. And you have to kind of cooperate with the time that it takes for harvest to be produced. And you have to recognize that the process then is not abnormal. It's normal. It's normal to plant. Wait, now, if you're growing radishes, you can plant them. They come up real quick. But they don't last very long. And you don't have contented cows if that's what you feed them. You know, you have to have the right kind of stuff. What we're planting is significant, and the more significant it is, the longer the gestation period usually is. So he's saying, if you want to learn this thing about patience and expectation, look at the farmer. And the farmer has to do the things. How many of you know what fertilizer is? Yeah, caca. This is the only example I have, because I wasn't a farmer. I grew up in a body shop, but we fixed farmers' cars and trucks. And they smelled like caca. There you go. But my dad, in his wisdom, we had this old house, and there was a lot between the house where we were and the next lot. And he knew a guy who owned the lot, and he said, I want to rent that from you to do a garden. So plowed the whole thing up. And we worked on this guy's car who raised turkeys. Yeah, not eagles, turkeys. And so my dad, in his wisdom, said, we fixed his pickup. It wasn't any big deal. And the guy brought his manure spreader in and took all the turkey stuff and spread it between these two houses. You ever been on a turkey farm? I worked on one. Worst job on the face of the earth. But you get a nice Iowa sunshine, about 90 degrees, 95 degrees, and some humidity in there. And there were smoke rings on that stuff. The neighbor, not happy. But it made the ground rich, yes. But you would have thought we were growing turkeys, probably. But man, did that really work. Wow. I mean, we had tomatoes, corn. It's Iowa. It's corn. But anyway, it really worked, only it just about killed everybody around the place. But the idea is this. You have to put up with some of that. And I'll get to this. I've got a quote on this. But I want you to get this. There was a time where that looked like the most ridiculous thing any human being could do. Well, it may have been. Because fertilizer and that don't have to be the same thing. They make that stuff. You know, you can even spray it on, right? And they make stuff that doesn't smell 500 times worse than kitty litter. But this did. Then heat it up, warm it up, and hey, baby. But some of us are in circumstances that are like the fertilizer. And you know what? It doesn't go away immediately because it needs to soak itself into the soil so that the harvest can be produced. And the unchangingness of your stinking circumstances will cause you to walk away sometimes and forget how much I paid for seed. I will not put up with this anymore. And I'm talking to somebody whose circumstances remind you of that. And it just doesn't change. You get up to today, and it's the same thing as it was yesterday. It looks like it's going to be the same thing tomorrow. Well, it is that way for a while. In this case, months, depending on what you had planted. Right? And what do? Live with it. Don't get so excited. Do you understand what I'm saying? The circumstances sometimes are like, are you kidding me? I was looking for like watermelons and pumpkins and corn, green beans. And what I got is, well, I got the crappiest yard in the planet there. And it won't always be that way, but it has always been that way. Right? I mean, up to the point, it's not going to be that way forever. Because somebody even quoted it up here, if it's the word of the Lord, it won't return to you void. And so if the Lord's really said something, if he's really planted something, if you've got something embedded, then seed's going to die. Something's going to happen. I just want you to know that consistency of the ugliness, the wetness, the smelliness of it is part of the process. Why? Because that's how it works. And if you try to subvert the process, it won't work. I mean, it just won't work. So he said, be patient like the farmer. That's the idea here, recognizing there's a process to this farming thing. And so praying is a little bit like that. Living the Christian life is a little bit like that. And we have to recognize there is a process. And if the Lord's in it, it's unto something. And that garden turned out to be probably the best one we ever grew. But to be totally candid, we didn't use the turkey stuff the next year. I mean, the neighbors had guns. You know, you just couldn't. So we're supposed to be patient but not passive is the idea. As long as we're on the earth, that's what it says. And so the idea here is that we can save a lot of time and trouble by waiting for the increase and trying to stop ourselves from subverting the process. Can't do that. Won't work. Not supposed to work. So he says, you need to recognize, be patient. And then he says, like the prophets. Well, Jeremiah was in the stocks in Jeremiah 20. He was in jail in Jeremiah 32. He was down in a muddy cistern in Jeremiah 38. He had a 10-day wait to be able to come up with the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 42. And then he gets to Job. And he mentions Job. Well, I don't know, who's your biblical hero? Job's not my biblical hero. And pretty tough go. Turned out great. Got twice as much and all that kind of stuff. He went through a really difficult time. at the accusation of the enemy. And the Lord said, that's my boy Job. You don't know what's in him. I do. Do anything you want to, but don't kill him. That's what he said. And so the devil tries, and turns out God double blesses him at the end, and his wife has a transformation, which is a really good thing. And you know, because she was, he comes home for lunch and said, well, I got these things. I broke another flower pot because I've been scraping the sores on me. You got any more? She says, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that's what I was thinking. That's the word I had. Wow, I mean, it was really tough. Of course, people always say that jokingly. How many of you know she lost all her children and their pets and their livestock? I mean, it's a pretty tough gig. At the end, double everything. Double everything. So at the end, God is gracious and merciful and kind and generous. But it didn't look like it for a while. And so that's kind of like the turkey stuff. It just doesn't look like it for a while. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't smell good. And who would want what's coming out of there if it smells like that? But nobody turned it down once it grew, once the produce was there. This is kind of what I'm trying to say as it pertains to praying, because that's where we're going. And he said, don't forget the farmer. Be patient. Be patient. Don't worry and wait. Wait. Try not to worry. Isn't that hard? How many of you enjoy waiting, but don't lie to make me feel good. I don't enjoy waiting. Do you? I mean, I've seen people honk at people in the drive-thru at McDonald's. You talk about an exercise in futility. And so the guy rolls his window down and says, go to Burger King so you can have it your way. Leave me alone. But they were honking at the person in the drive-thru. What are you going to do? I mean, there's kind of a protocol here. That's a sign of lack of patience, I would think, or short lunch period, maybe one of the two. Oh, my gosh, there's humanity in its best, isn't it? So, rule number one, God uses the natural realm to incubate his supernatural dealings, much like the soil hides and prepares a seed that's been planted. He uses the natural realm, circumstantial realm that we live in, and it's like the seed hidden in the ground. The promise, the answer to the prayer sometimes is just hidden in our natural circumstances because it's being incubated. So what you plant don't look nothing like what you yield. One little grain of corn doesn't look very much like 10 ears of corn, does it? No, it's much different, and it takes a little while for that to happen. Do you want the 10 ears compared to the one grain? Oh, yeah, profit in that. But you can't be fooled about that. It's hiding in that sense, just like the soil hides the seed, and he just uses it that way. That's how he does it. So be patient. You realize who he's writing this to? He's writing this to Jewish Christians who've been dispersed all over the globe, all over the place. They've been run out of town. And it's the people in the dispersal that he's writing this letter to. And so they're going through crud. They wish they had a patch of land to pour manure on so they could grow something. I mean, they're away from their home. They're away from their family. They can't be in the temple. And now they can't find each other very much. It's just been pushed out all over the place. And he's telling them, oh, be patient. And then he goes, comma, you too. Even you guys who are undergoing this dispersion, this scattering, this breaking of your dreams, this shattering and unfulfillment of your expectations. He's saying, I'm in this. Be patient. Isn't that crazy? Telling people like that? Because he stops and says, no, I'm talking to you too. So who's he talking to? You and me, you too. That's what he says. And I thought, the people reading this have got to be, don't you know what's going on? And James is kind of saying, hey, be patient. Don't you know what's going on? There's something going on behind the scenes that the scenes are saying, that'll never happen. The scenery means, our surroundings aren't telling us, oh boy, we're just about to cash in. Oh boy, the promise is just about to be fulfilled. Oh boy, about to find the jackpot at the end of the rainbow. No, what we're finding is freezing rain. And he's saying, listen, this pertains to you too, because this is how it works. And he's going to tie it to prayer, which I think is perfect, actually. It's really good. He says, you be patient. And then he says, and strengthen your heart. Now, isn't it interesting? He's saying, there's a stuff you got to go through. There's a stuff that's got to happen. What do you have to do? Strengthen your heart. And he goes by and doesn't tell you how to do it. Have you noticed that? Well, that was peculiar to me as I was reading this again. Well, so how would you say you strengthen your heart? Okay, nuts and bolts time. I'm going to give you some stuff from the Bible on how you would strengthen your heart, which would empower you to have patience and wait. Now, see, we're not talking about waiting until Jesus comes. You have to understand the way this was written. It's not because it's going to be a long time. It's that he's coming real quick and you got to be ready. He's talking about our preparedness, not the length of time that it's going to be. How many of you know we know it's been a length of time? They didn't know that. So he's saying, listen, you got to do this until the Lord comes. Get it straight. Get it together. Wake up. Be in tune, because he's coming and you don't want to be short. Right? So you want to have oil in your lamp, if I could quote that from another passage. So that's why he's saying that. Be strengthened in your heart, because this is the process that we need to go through. So what does it mean to strengthen your heart? Well, the word, I looked it up, means to establish, stabilize, support, fix, set, steady, confirm, strengthen. Many times you'll read it in one version it says strengthen, and in the other version it'll say establish, or the other one will say set, and it's the same word. It just has a lot of inflections, put it that way. And so he said, I want you to be strengthened. I want your heart to be established. I want it to be rooted, kind of like the seed that's planted. It's getting itself rooted. It's exposing itself to the rain and the snow and the fertilizer and the process. Huh? So strengthen your heart. Who's he telling that to? Yeah, you too. He's talking to us. You can do things to strengthen your heart. Now, I'm going to show you. He does stuff to strengthen our heart too. But he says, strengthen your heart. Establish your heart. How do we do that? Well, Psalm 27. I love this verse. I love the whole thing. I'm only going to read a couple of verses because of time. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we talked about this before. Well, what this genuinely means is David is saying, I would have quit, but I know before I die, he's going to do what he said he's going to do in my life and in my lifetime. That's exactly what that means. Well, that's ethereal. If it's in my life and it's in my lifetime, it's not ethereal. I'm going to get my hands on this. And he said, and I would have despaired. I don't know what I would have done, but I know that I'm going to do this. This is going to happen in the land of the living. Why did he know that? Because the Lord told him that's what was going to happen. Isn't that cool? In the land of the living. Before you die, the stuff that's supposed to happen before you die is going to happen. Well, what are those things? Oh, strengthen your heart, you'll find out. I don't know, but I've got some things. I mean, I've probably been alive longer than I'm going to be alive. Unless I live to be like 211. I mean, I have more years in than I've got coming. What does that mean? It means he's going to hasten some things. There are some suddenlies on my calendar. You know, there are some untils on my calendar, right? But let a couple suddenlies drop in, and that until thing just kind of fades. So David said, the man after God's own heart said, I would have despaired. I would have not been able to strengthen my heart, but I recognize this. I'm going to see what he wants me to see while I'm in the land of the living. So he said, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what's the next thing he says? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I wish I had a better example because I've used it before. I just don't have any better example. He says, take courage. Courage must be being offered for you to take it. Right? We were on one of our Estonia trips, and I don't remember which one. but one of them. And whatever airline we were on, we hadn't been on that airline for a few years, and just they handed out water, and then this is like before meal, or I think before the meal, they're handing out dark bread and white colored bread. And it looked great, you know, little tarot and that kind of bread, not, you know, Wonder Bread, but the other kind. The bread was a wonder, but it wasn't Wonder Bread. And they're putting it down, and people were taking it out of the basket, and there was a lady, and you could tell she really wanted the bread, but she didn't know if it was for her. And I'm watching her. I'm thinking, she really wants that, but she doesn't know if she paid that for her. She's got that court ticket, or if it's for her, you know. And so she just did this, and it went by, and it went by, and the lady's coming back up the aisle with it. And I hear the Lord saying this verse, "Let your heart take courage." And I said, "Oh, honey, reach in that basket and take that bread. It's no different. It's just like he's passing courage out, and I'm supposed to reach out and take a hold of it." He didn't say, "I'm going to shove this down your throat so you get the bread." He said, "No, take courage. Here it is. You take it." And I'm literally pulling for that lady. "Take the bread, babe." It's a little older lady. She's sitting there by herself. And fortunately, the airline person stopped and said, "Like this," and looked down like this. And she took one of each. Yes! I think I was sitting next to Sarah. "Did you see that? This is take." Anyway. Take the bread, it's being offered. What do you need? Let your heart take peace, it's being offered. Let your heart take courage, why? It's being offered. Huh? So that's getting your heart established. When he's offering it, and that's what he tells David, is saying, "Listen, let your heart take courage. Don't pass by. I don't know if I have that class of ticket. It's coming down the aisle, take it. Well, I don't know if I deserve it. You don't know what I did before I got on the plane. Shut up and take it." Let your heart take courage. See, that's what encouragement is. Courage is out here. He's got it in his hand. I put my hand, I take it, I go, ooh, and now I am encouraged. Because I have courage in me because he offered courage, and I took it. See, that's how, one of the ways you strengthen and establish your heart. What if he's not offering courage? Ask for it. What if he's not offering peace? Ask for it. He does offer it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I love this. How did that happen? Well, God had to offer and I had to take it. He said, encourage yourself, strengthen yourself, establish yourself in the Lord. In the Lord, not in what you're doing. That's why I said that thing I said earlier. Man, you got to know who he is and what he's doing. When you get that, if you really get that nailed, then what am I doing? It takes a whole different picture. Because, you know, well, I'm going to starve to death. No, I'm not sitting here eating the bread they just handed out. Good. That changes the way I view things. If I'm starving for courage or confidence or peace or connectivity or whatever it is, and it comes down the aisle and I get to take it out of the basket, well, then my whole perspective's changed on how I see that now. Are you with me? And I can see for that little lady, I wanted to get up. She didn't speak English because she's communicating to the, you know, the airline employee. I knew she didn't speak English. And I thought, or I'd have gone over to her and said, I would have got taken my bread and go over to her. But I wanted so bad for that to happen. And I thought, that's how the Lord feels. He's putting it out there. He paid for the stinking ticket. You're on the bus. Take it. I could just feel it. Oh, please. You've cried out. I'm trying to help you. I'm answering. You can't take. You don't understand what I'm doing. It's here. Take it. Well, do I qualify? No matter if it's being offered, it's yours. It's the baker who qualifies the recipient in this case. Are you with me? Isn't that cool? I could feel it so strong. And it's this verse. Well, you've cried out here. You don't understand this. You've cried out here. I am. Take it. Take it. Take it. I think that's an offer today. Take it. Especially if we're waiting, for something to happen. The microphone is rebelling. Much like it's owner here. He says, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Get this. Yes, wait for the Lord. There's whatever it is you need to empower you to get to the next mile marker where he's going to do something. He says, take it and wait. Wait, take it, wait. Do you see it? He says, wait for the Lord. strengthened here. Here's the encouragement that'll allow you to get to the next spot. Remember, it's not about the duration of how long it is until he comes. It's the fact that our readiness is what he's after. Because they thought he was coming like that. So why would it be about that? It's not that. It's until he comes. You won't need courage when he comes. Because the one who is courage is coming. Right? You won't need any of that stuff. I know I took some time on that, but that's really... So how do I strengthen my heart? Take what he's offering. And if you don't know, ask him. Take what he's offering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." In other words, Paul's wanting to come see him. "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." Isn't that cool? May he cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish or strengthen your hearts without blame in holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He's saying, how do I establish my heart? He says, go to the Lord. He said he will increase your capacity to love him and to love each other and to love other people. Did you see that? There's a process there. He said, no, here's what's going to happen. We want to come and see you, but until we get there, we're asking the Lord to come and visit you. We want you to go to him because he wants to increase your ability to love him, to love the brothers and sisters, and to love other people. And in so doing, that will establish your heart. So there's a love increase that helps you establish your heart. And he says, God does it, but you got to go to him. You see it? It's really interesting. I thought, that's the neatest thing that... We want to come and see you because we want to strengthen you, but we're going to ask the Lord, since we can't get there immediately, to increase your ability to love. Now, who would have thought that that's strengthening your heart? But when we, from God, get the touch from heaven where he increases our ability to love him and to love people in the family of God and to love people outside the family of God, he says, and that will establish your hearts. It even produces holiness. I'm not making that up. That's in the book. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever seen that little sequence before? That's awesome. Well, but I don't want to love people I don't like. That's hard to do, isn't it? Well, actually, the deal is you'll never like people you don't like until you love them. That's the secret. It is. And when that happens, it's like, oh, holy cause and effect, Batman. I didn't know that. But that's how it works. And so there's a sequence. Look at it. People want to come and help you. They can't get there yet. Paul's praying that the Lord himself downloads you so that you abound in the ability to love him, abound in the ability to love people to your left and your right, and abound to love the people, even the people at work, even the people at Walmart. I'm standing in front of somebody who works there. right? Come on, that's a big order. Come on. And he says, and... that will establish your heart and even to the point of producing holiness until the Lord comes back. Isn't that strong? You ever hear that before? Man, that's good. Well, how do I do that? Well, you go to him because he is love. You bump into him, you're going to run into love if you bump into God. God is love. And what's he God for? Well, to prove to us that he loves us and then to prove to us that we can love us and we can love him and we can even love other people. Wow. And that's a heart establisher. Now, I said that's nuts and bolts. It really is. How many of you know Jesus walked in the earth with perfect love? Was his heart pretty well established? I'm thinking so. He wants to download us in that way. Because what's that Bible say, John 13, 34 and 35? By this will the world, people who aren't in the church, know that we are the people of God, that Jesus really came because we care about each other. So it has to happen. It has to happen. That way, your heart's stronger and it's easier to deal with people who don't like him. How many of you know sometimes people who don't like him don't like you? Have you run into that yet? Oh, yeah. You need an established heart because of that. And that's one of the reasons that he says it. So, one, take courage. Take what he's offering. Two, permit him. Ask him to increase your ability to love. That's what it says. Ecclesiastes 9, this is a book you may not go to very often. Verse 16 says, "So I said, wisdom is better than strength. O Lord," this is Proverbs 2, it's James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Proverbs 2 says, seek for wisdom, and wisdom will enter your heart. That's not something that goes on a Hallmark card. That's an experience with God. And wisdom, I know I'm going fast, Isaiah 11, spirit of wisdom, right, will enter your heart. Guess what that does? That strengthens your heart. Wisdom, he says, is greater than strength. So when God, Lord, here, we want to pursue you. Grant us grace so that we can offer you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to honor our time, understand our time, redeem our time so we can offer you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, I believe it is. Right? So wisdom, pursuing wisdom like he tells us to, ends up establishing, strengthening our heart, because wisdom is even greater than strength. So how many people have been instructed to seek wisdom? That's a heart strengthener, man. Go for it. Highly biblical. What you need to do. And you get both. When you get wisdom, he adds strength to your heart. So, well, is that practical? Yeah, it really is. Again, I turn you on to Proverbs 2. If we go there, we'll be here till next week. And one of you won't like that. Right? This is really good. Listen to me. You're going to think I'm nuts, but this is, you wouldn't have included this on the list, but this is great. This is one of those, yes, Romans 1, 11. I quote this verse frequently. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you in order that you should be established, strengthened. It's the same word. And so there's a spiritual impartation that Paul wants to come and give them. In this case, he says, it's a release of a spiritual gift that will strengthen your heart. See, listen to me now. This is a perfect blend of spiritual gifts and character. Of fruit and faith, right? Of what the Word does and the Spirit does. He said, the Lord imparts this thing to you and it'll establish you. It'll strengthen you. It'll set you strong in your heart. Wow. Well, I thought spiritual gifts were, you know, for see people healed and helped and compassion. Yes, you're right. But he says here, this the impartation, when you receive what I'm giving to you, it's not just for the purpose of the exercise of the gift, it's for the purpose of establishing you, strengthening you in the kingdom, in your life with God. So which is it? Which one do we want? Yeah, both a lot. Both a lot. Sometimes we get so into what the Holy Spirit's doing, and we're relying on him, which is wonderful to do, that we don't take care of ourselves and apply the correct obedience, discipline, those kinds of things. And he's saying, listen, Lord imparts a gift to you. It'll immediately establish you if you cooperate. You'll be stronger in your character, not just in your capacity to minister in gifts. Are you with me? And there are some people who are afraid of this one, and it's all they do is this one, and it don't work. You can't character your way to power and authority. And you can't power and authority your way to character. Huh? Did you ever see that? That a spiritual impartation was to establish you in your heart. That's what he says. Wow. A lot of people who aren't charismatics, if they would read that verse for what it is, wouldn't be as mad at us as they are. No, I'm serious. Who they think, oh, you guys are crazy. You don't, no. You don't understand. I can't do this by myself. Never supposed to. And it's those two things together. So, well, that was Paul doing it. Well, I think the Lord's capable of imparting spiritual gifts apart from Paul. That's my opinion. Don't you think? But what was the goal? Well, it was that they could operate in the gift, of course. But that connection with the Holy Spirit would establish them in their heart. Strengthen, establish them in the kingdom. Wow. See, we get these things mixed up, but they aren't competing. They're complementary. We aren't getting to the prayer part yet, are we? You guys are, well, we started late because it was cold. I don't know. So, an impartation from heaven. Hebrews 13:9, I'll quit on this one. Well, I won't either. He says, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. I was kind of alerting that. For it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. How does the heart get strengthened? Grace of God, the desire and power to do God's will, his divine favor, his divine adequacy, right? I mean, just the grace of God. He just gives us stuff we don't deserve. And that's how your heart gets strengthened. So, wouldn't it be great to have six-pack abs and not have to lift weights? I'll never know. But yeah, it's kind of like that. Right? He said, don't try to get into some strenuous, extraneous, strange teaching that's got the hidden secret for the only 1.5% remnant that's on the face of the earth. He's for everybody. He's for everybody. Does God work through remnants? Yeah, because sometimes that's all he's got, but his eye's on everybody. So don't get into that hocus pocus stuff. It's the grace of God, right? And he says, let the grace of God strengthen your heart. In 1 Samuel 23, it says it real easy. It says, Jonathan comes and encouraged and strengthened David. That's what it says. So sometimes God sends somebody to do that for you. I hope he sent me here to do it to you today. But sometimes he just sends somebody to add to you. He puts something on your pantry that you didn't have. Right? Isn't that cool? Don't you want people to do that? Well, sure. And then other times, it's not that way so much. You know? David's at Ziklag, and all the guys are out fighting. They come in and steal all their wives and all their children. David had two wives, so he was twice as upset. Had it been Solomon, he would have been psychiatric. And what happens? The guy's wives and kids are gone, so they're saying, okay, we'll kill you. They've just been out on the battlefield together, and I said, we'll kill you. And David calls for the ephod, which is a sign of the presence of the Lord. And what do you do? He says, and David strengthened himself in God. Sometimes you got to do that. You got to do that. And it's really helpful if you recognize that who he is and what he said. He says, you're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You're still living, so you're going to see it. Right? I mean, that's how you strengthen yourself in God. Some of those things. But he says, I got in the presence of the Lord, and he added to me. One thing he said, David said, that what I've really wanted is just to, so I could be in your presence and behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the delightfulness of God is what it says. And I think he was able to get there. And when he was able to detect the delightfulness of God, he didn't care what these guys said. Something happened to him on the inside. And then it all turned around, and they got all the wives and kids back, and plus took everything away from them, and they won the war. I mean, it was like really good, but it looked really bad. So sometimes you can't, God's returning it over to you and say, you've known me, you've pursued me, you know what my presence is, step in. You step in. Another time, and so you'll probably no doubt hear from this if you're in Mike's class from 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and after you've suffered a little while, I don't want to suffer a little while. I read that the first time, that's why I told the Lord. I didn't have any better sense. First time I read it, and I said, well, I don't want to suffer. He just went on. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You want to get in that place. He does it. But you know what? He also gives it for us to do. Take the courage. Find the presence. Let somebody add to you. Let somebody add to you. And this is God himself. That's really good. This is personal, man. When he takes up your cause, it's because. Why? Because he rescues those of us because he delights in us. And when he's taken up your cause, it's delightful. He says he will. That's what he says. After you've suffered a little while. Why that? I just work here. All I know is he does what's good for me. Huh? That's really true. Okay, very quickly. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? You got to pray. Is anybody cheerful? Should sing. Is anybody sick? Call for the elders of the church, and they'll pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. The one who is praying, the elders, the leaders, prayer team members who are praying are to have the faith. It's not incumbent upon the person who's sick to have the faith. I've had somebody ask me. I had somebody I prayed for a couple of weeks ago like that. Well, I don't know if I have enough faith. And I said, I don't know that you need it. Looked at me like that. And I said, well, if God's requiring you to have faith, he's going to give you the grace to have the faith. But if he's You've shown your act of faith by coming up here and saying, I want to get prayed for because I think God can heal me. I said, now the monkey's on our back. We're supposed to support you. Oh, I think they got healed by hearing that. I'm not kidding. Says, and you know, so prayer of faith will heal the sick. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. So confess your sins one to another that you can be healed. I said this on a Wednesday night class. I got to say it again. Don't go confessing your sin to everybody. Don't. That's not wisdom. Don't do that. We're all in the same race, but we're not all in the same lap. And some of us don't know. I mean, some of us wouldn't. I've had people come to me and say, oh, it's so great. I got to pray for so-and-so because they did this and this and this. And I thought, I'm not supposed to know they did this and this and this. But they were so excited that the Lord showed up. It was just immaturity. That's all. Just immaturity. And so confess your sin to people that you think you can trust. Right? What happens in the body of Christ is supposed to stay in the body of Christ. Huh? So don't entrust yourself when you've been. It's like this. You either are entrusting yourself or exposing yourself, and you've got to figure it out. If you have a question, don't expose yourself. Why? Because nobody, I don't think, would do that to you on purpose, but some people just don't have the establishment in their life yet good enough to recognize what's confidential and what's not. I had somebody come to me one time. Well, we had dismissed somebody a long time ago, and another person on staff came to me and said, oh my God, am I next? And I said, what'd you do? I did. He says, nothing. I said, that's what I thought. So why would you worry about that? Well, I never heard one word about so-and-so getting fired. And I said, it's none of your business. You weren't supposed to. So we have people here who are entrusted with truth, and they'll hold on to it. And they shouldn't. I said, you want to protect? I want to protect that person's name and family and reputation, that kind of stuff. Something between us and them had nothing to do with you. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm just saying you can expect that you had the same amount of confidentiality will be expressed towards you. He said, I've never been in a place like that. And I said, well, you are now. Now, we don't do very many things right, but confidentiality is one thing that's very significant and also very rare. I've been to a lot of gossip prayer meetings over my days. Hello? Where people were ratting on somebody by praying for them. And sometimes they do it innocently, and sometimes less innocently. But all I'm saying, do it. The Bible says this, but you need to find people that you can depend on, right? So you just don't get up and take the mic and say, I'd like to tell everybody what I did on Saturday night. Please don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? I felt it necessary to talk about this on Wednesday. I felt it necessary to talk about it today. I want us to obey the scriptures, but he never says to do anything foolishly, right? So do this with honor and dignity and confidentiality, because if somebody tells you something, you know, you can say, I really want to confide in you, I think I can. You can say, please don't. Really, I mean, just say, really, please, I've battled some things in my own life. This just isn't a good time for me to carry that, but I know somebody who really is. And it's okay to do that if you don't think you're going to handle it correctly. And, you know, a lot of times people tell me things, and under my breath I say, ooh, you know, seen better and done worse, you know. But it's a big deal to them. And other times, it's a big deal. And you need to be able to, I know this is not as exciting as you want it to be, but this is an important thing. And in order for us to have integrity with each other, this is a big thing. So do that, but do it the right way. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. So I'm looking for somebody who can pray the snow away. That's what I'm really after. Kind of, sort of. Here's what this is in the Amplified. We'll quit. It says, confess your sins to one another, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses. And pray also for one another that you can be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain for the crops. He was a man like us. Now, I got to do this really quickly. He prayed, and what he prayed worked. I better not go down there. It won't be as quick. So I got something I want to quote to you. Weymouth says it this way: the prayer of a righteous man exerts a mighty influence. Moffat says the prayers of the righteous man have a powerful effect. Norley says the prayer of a righteous man brings forth powerful results. The NLT, Scott says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The message says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. And I want you to know that what the Lord says about a person who prays God-empowered prayers, what you pray is a force to be reckoned with. And you don't feel like it. But I'm telling you what the book says. And I know, well, Elijah was a prophet and he was a big guy. Yeah. But if I had time, I'd read you the other verses. I mean, he's on Mount Carmel. There's hundreds of priests of Baal. There's sacrificing, you know, and he says, hey, you dance and worship before your God. And if he answers with fire, he's really God. And then I'll pray. And, well, you know, they cut themselves and bleed all over the place and probably putting the fire out. Anyway, and it doesn't work. And he prays and they pour water on it, which during a drought is a very dangerous thing for a person to do. So what water they had, they poured on the and fire comes from heaven, burns it all up. Then he goes up in the mountain, he's got his servant with him 7 times. Is it raining? No. Go back and look. 7 times. Finally, boom, sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. Let's get out of here. It's going to rain. And it just rains. Cats and dogs and various assorted animals. I mean, it just rains. And he says he's like us. You ever do that? Did you ever do that? Harris and I, one time, we were on a missions trip, and there was a sandstorm that you couldn't see, and we canceled everything. They were going to cancel everything. And he looked at me and says, you got any faith? I said, I do if you do. So we went out there, kind of the thing over our heads, and stood up on a mountain and rebuked the wind, and it went away. And the sandstorm went away. Didn't it, Andrea? Got a picture of Andrea standing there with her white dancer's dress on like this with the sun shining in it. It's really cool. That's the only time that happened to me, but we did that and rebuked that thing. It happened. So once in, you know, 40 years, that's not so bad. What I'm saying is he did that. And then in the next chapter, Jezebel says, listen, here's the deal. Because all the prophets of Baal die. They all get killed. And he said, here's what's going to happen. She says, the gods, G-O-D-S, little with G, gods are going to see to it. And worse is going to happen to you before the sun sets, before tomorrow's over. This is going to happen to you. And he tucks tail and runs away. Finds himself this deserted place, sitting underneath a juniper tree, asking God to kill him so he doesn't have to commit suicide. See, he really is like us. He really did get scared. He really did. He was losing a spiritual battle. And the Lord fails him. But when we talk about Elijah was a man like us, we only talk about, oh, fire came down. And no, he kowtowed. He made a mistake. He forgot who God was for a minute. Mistook his goodness and ran away. Just so fits in so good. Do you see what I'm saying? He really was a lot like us. Which means, well, yeah, we messed up too. Well, yes, we have. Do you realize that doesn't change the fact that the scriptures say that he was a man like us and the power of his praying was a force to be reckoned with. I know I've said this a million times, but I used to have to go look in the mirror and say, Brown, the Bible says the power of your praying is a force to be reckoned with. Do it. If you need to do that, you do that. Because that's what the Bible says. Well, what if it doesn't happen? It ain't happening now. You have nothing to worry about. He says the power of your praying is a force to be reckoned with. Why? Because he's in it. God-empowered prayer has amazing, wondrous results. Well, but I prayed once and it didn't happen. Do it again. Do it again. You know, what if George Brett said, well, I went to the plate once and struck out? He never would have made it to Hall of Fame. He's going to bat enough times. He knocked that ball around pretty good. First ballot Hall of Famer. Why? Because he wasn't afraid to fail. And when it comes to prayer, man, do it. Why? Because it says so. Well, yep, don't butt yourself out of it because it said so. And see, when it has amazing results, the amazing results sometimes, since it's a spirit-empowered prayer, are in the spiritual realm, which is invisible. Hello? I don't have time to do all this. I got to stop. But do you understand what I'm saying? what you have to come to believe is that we are people, same constitution, same kind of humanity that Elijah had, only he had the Holy Spirit on him, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. We actually have a leg up on him. We do. We actually have a leg up on him. And what's that mean? That means we can go to the Lord. See, the Lord told him what to do. You go tell Ahab it's not going to rain. Well, he pronounces it. He proclaims it. And then the Lord comes back and says, well, time to rain. But he prayed what God said, and it worked. Good thing. Good reason to pray the scriptures. You pray what God said. It's got a chance to happen. Well, what if it doesn't happen every time? You know what? Not everybody I ever pray for gets healed. But some of them do. So what's the answer? Pray for more. Right? I mean, isn't that the answer? Sharpen your average. Well, why don't the others get healed? Well, I'm not going to spend the rest of my time worrying about that when I could be praying for more people that will. Now, I do spend some time on that. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to quit doing it because it didn't work once. Right? I'm not going to ask you how many people failed your driver's test the first time. But a lot of you. Right? Did you not go back and take the test again? No, of course not. Why? Because you wanted to drive. I'm telling you. You may think prayer is parallel parking. Hardest thing on the test. I'm saying he uses it. He uses it. He uses it. Stand with me. Lord's been here this morning. We've heard some wonderful testimony this morning. The power of God. He's good.
Yes, he is.
He's good. He's declared his goodness. I want you to get this, and we'll go home. But I want you to get this. Spend all that time talking so you to get this. The Bible says that when we obediently pray, the effects of our prayers are a force to be reckoned with. A force against what? Against powers and principalities and darkness that's trying to keep the will of God from being executed in your life. Forces of darkness that don't want you to see your things realized while you're in the land of the living. Forces that don't want your lost son, daughter, cousin, mother, grandparent to get saved. Forces that don't want you to get the promotion that you've been passed over 3 times already for because the enemy's using someone at work to badmouth you. Are you with me? He says, if we're a powerful force to be reckoned with, it's a force for God, and it's a force against darkness.
Yes.
Right? And so, what do we want? We want to see the outcome be for people and for God, right? I want you to dare to believe, regardless of what you might see, seeing as how it might take a few months for the corn kernel to turn into ears of corn. I want you to declare that, God, you say, my praying is a force to be reckoned with, and I want to agree with you. And I don't feel like it is, but I want to cooperate with you so it will be. See, I think it already is. We just don't always see it because we're not always looking where it's happening. Amen? So let's do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, you say, strengthen your heart. Establish your heart so that we can cooperate with you during the wait. During the wait. I got to say this. It's on your outline, but I got to say this because I was supposed to. I'm sorry. I read it, but I didn't stop on it. It says, don't complain. Oh, we're Americans, most of us. What do you mean? He says, don't complain. You know what complaining is? I wrote this in your outline. It's an immature response to the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, of the weight, W-E-I-T. That's exactly what it is. It's an incomplete, immature response to the weight of the weight. And he says, don't complain. Why? Because there's stuff to complain about. And so, Lord, we bring that before you. Lord, you say, wait, be patient, strengthen our hearts, and don't complain. Lord, if our prayers are a mighty force to be reckoned with, then we say, would you help us get the complaint out of us? Would that powerful prayer fight that temptation as well? So, Lord, for the reason that you've spoken promises to us, for the reasons you've quickened passages of Scripture to us, for the reasons you've given us the word of the Lord, prophetically and otherwise, for those reasons, we say, we believe it, and we believe that our praying that is a mighty force to be reckoned with. You say it, it's in your word, we believe it. Now look up at me and I'm going to send you home. How many of you have ever quoted that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know when it says that the effective prayer of a righteous man has great effect? It's the same word. It's the same phraseology. What you're saying when you say, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, is the same thing saying, I pray and anything can happen because I've prayed. Paul knew it, and he's talking about just the empowerment of God on my life. James knew it, and he says, yes, and you probably have to pray your way into it. Isn't that cool? Did you ever know that? That's just the most exciting thing to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even if how he strengthens me is through my praying to see it to be a force to see things happen. Man, tie those two verses together and you'll feel a lot better at the end of the day. Amen? So, Lord, we believe that Paul knew what he was talking about. We believe that James knew what he's talking about. We believe that you know what you're talking about. And we believe that the prayer of the saints, empowered by the Spirit of God, based on the Word of God, is a powerful force to be reckoned with. And we want to say yes to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord's been with us today. God bless you for braving the weather and coming. And we will do this again next time.